got the last of three and then a four. It's melancholic. It's a valedictorian address, basically. It's Paul's sign-off. This is the last thing we have that he wrote. He knew the end was near for him. His first arrest was kind of a house arrest. He could have visitors. This one, he was in shackles and chains. And what an emotional letter this would have been for him to write his son in the Lord. And so, and he talks about the word. Here in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, picking up at verse 10 in our lesson tonight, I'm going to read a lot of this to you. It's hard to improve on the Bible, and the Bible is the best commentary of the Bible, if you didn't know that. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You remember Lystra when we studied the book of Acts? That's where he got stoned and left for dead. They don't know if he actually died and came back from life. Some scholars think that in 2 Corinthians 12, when he told the story about being transported up into the third heaven, the earth, the first heaven, the atmosphere, space, second heaven, heaven, the third heaven, in biblical speak. He said he saw things that were illegal to even mention, and he came back. Some people say that might have been when he was out after being stoned at Lystra. When he wakes up, what does he do? He heads for the hills, right? No, he walks right back in the town and begins to preach to him again. Man of God, how about stud for God? Great Apostle Paul. And this was his son in the Lord, Timothy. He said, "The Lord rescued me from all of these persecutions. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," he pivots right here, "ain't gonna be that way with my boy. You can tell me about the stranger and the stranger's way, but it ain't gonna be that way with my sons. No, sir." He said, "But as for you," and I love that, how fatherly does it get, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy," I love this, "you have known the Holy Scriptures," from infancy. So he's telling this young man of God, stay faithful to the Word. It's all about the powerful Word of God. You know, the Word of God doesn't need a lot of help. We try to help it all the time. That's why I always try to speak the Word of God. Now, one of my mentors said, "Now, boys, if the only stories you have are last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that's it. If you don't have stories like the other day, last week, on the way here," he said, "you're living off stale grace." I'd never heard that term before. Isn't that a term? Stale grace. Well, I was playing golf as a guest of some very successful guys a week or so ago. At a really exclusive club. I didn't feel condemnation or self-righteousness at all. I just felt mourning because you got the feeling that a lot of these people this was their idol. So I was taught to talk to fish and say things that confuse people to kind of reel them in. So we were on about to get home. I was another guy, knowing this well, but I wanted to get Jesus on the board with him. You know, say the name. Say it. If my name be left out, I'll draw him in myself. So you got him on the scoreboard, and he can draw me. So we're walking around, caddies, and all this stuff, you know. And we're looking back on the house across this magnificent course. And so we're kind of standing there. We're about the only ones out there towards the end of the day. And I look at this guy. There's a really famous verse in the Bible. Have you ever heard it? And then I started walking down the fairway. That sentence doesn't make a lot of sense if you think about it. I made no reference to anything. So he came chasing up after me.
He said, Vern, the famous verse in the Bible.
What verse?
I said, do you want me to tell it to you?
He said, yeah.
Well, he didn't realize he just gave me permission
to tell it about the scripture.
Well, Jesus said it.
And he knew some things about life, right?
He said, yeah.
I said, here's what Jesus says on the scoreboard.
I said, what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world
but loses his soul?
That's the word of God, right?
And that guy just starts, what a great guess.
That guy started staring around that golf course, looked up at the clubhouse.
He said, wow.
I said, does anybody pop to mind?
Can I say that?
He said, yeah, a lot of people.
Pop to mind.
I said, well, I want to tell you something.
I'm thrilled to be here.
I love playing golf.
I love beautiful golf courses.
I don't even know what it costs you guys to have caddies
and all this kind of stuff.
Then we're going to have dinner.
I really appreciate being here,
but I'll tell you something.
It's not worth your soul.
And he said, you know what?
Thanks for reminding me of that.
It's easy to forget.
Isn't it easy to forget?
That's why we need the Word of God, guys.
Now, I'm not putting him down
because he's the rich guy. Remember that club? If I had his money, I might be a member there too.
But I'm just saying, even as a guest,
it's easy to forget it.
I shared Christ down at the White House one time.
First time, well, I've done it a bunch of times.
First time I did it,
couldn't even believe it
that I was there.
And I'm giving the talk,
but I'm determined to stay faithful to the word like Paul told Timothy,
and I was.
But I'm telling you what, the devil can,
even when you're faithful, can sweep right back in after you put a W up there,
you know, and sneak attack you,
pride.
So I had one of these aides. He had a desk maybe 60 feet from the president.
He was walking me to the gate by the Rose Garden.
And I would be off the grounds out there with all the rank and file citizens walking down 17th Street.
He said, can I pray anything for you?
Man, you really delivered the mail today, chaplain. Thank you.
I said, yeah.
You could pray for my pride.
Well, I didn't sense a lot of pride. I said, I didn't have any pride up there talking to all you Princeton boys.
You know,
I was really counting on the Lord to rescue me, you know.
Let me say something worth hearing.
I said, but you see, when I walk through this gate, I'm going to be out there and I'm going to be passing people walking up the sidewalk on 17th Street.
You know what I'm going to be so tempted is to go, look at you losers.
You know who I am? You know where I just was?
I said, I promise, the minute I hear that gate shut behind me, I'm going to be looking for somebody to tell all about this
with the hopes of making them think what a cool guy I am.
I said, yeah, you need to pray for my pride.
Then he looked at me and said, well, yeah, you might ought to pray for mine too.
Dang, I shouldn't even ask you stuff like that.
And, the Word of God, it penetrates. It's sharper than a two-edged sword.
It can convict us. It can inspire us. It can comfort. It can bless us. It can afflict us when we need it.
And it doesn't need a lot of help.
I spoke at a men's event one time, and must have been a couple of 250 guys here.
Well, you know how when it's over, people come up.
So this guy came up to me, good-looking guy. I could tell he'd been a college athlete. Matter of fact, he was. He was a wrestler at William & Mary. Still in good shape, single guy.
And he said, I just felt compelled to come up here and speak to you after your talk.
He said, I loved it. I said, what'd you like about it?
He said, well, you made us laugh.
And then when he got to the serious part, I got to tell you, I teared up.
And I didn't want to come here.
My father kept after me to come. And I said, if I go once, will you just shut up and never invite me anywhere again?
I said, what's your background?
He said, Jewish atheist.
I said, good for you.
I said, I know why you came up.
He said, why?
I said, "You, where do you work?
He said, well, I'm near the Mayflower in Connecticut.
I said, you want me to come down there next week and take you to lunch.
That's why you came up here, because you want to talk to me about this talk tonight, but you don't know why.
He said, yeah.
Yeah, can we do that next Wednesday?
I said, I'll be there. Meet me at the grill at the Mayflower.
All right,
we're at the grill. I walk in. There he is. We sit down. He goes, now, look. Don't try to lead me to Jesus. I've already rejected Jesus.
So I got this astonished look on my face.
He said, why do you have that look?
I said, I don't meet many guys like you.
He said, what do you mean?
I said, well, guys that know the Word of God like you.
He said, well, I've never read.
And then he stopped right in the middle of the word read.
He was going to say, I've never read the Bible. I did like that. And the game was afoot, as not Shakespeare, who's a detective in London. Sherlock Holmes. I was just seeing if y'all knew it. Plus, I'm 67, and I can't remember anybody's name. But the game was afoot. He realized that I'd put a move over here. He said he'd rejected Christ. He doesn't know a thing about him. He's never even read the book. Never even read a story. He said, I see where you're coming from. I said, well, I didn't say anything. He said, I know, but I know what you're thinking. How could I have rejected Christ? I hadn't even read about him in the Bible. I said, I don't know. This is your story, not mine. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but if it does to you, good luck. I said, let me tell you what you want. You don't seem to know, but I do. Why don't I just teach you the Gospel of John? I'll never ask you to give your life to Jesus. I'll never ask you to pray. We'll study 2 hours or 2 chapters, whichever comes first, once a week. And then after the book of John, you'll know the story, and at least you'll have a little integrity when you reject Christ. He goes, that sounds good. Now, you're not going to, I said, I'm not going to lead you to Christ. I'm not doing any, I'm just teaching the book of John, the Word of God. So we did 2 chapters, 4 chapters, third session, 5 and 6 are up. How's your work? How's your life? Who you dating? He said, I don't want to talk about that now. I said, well, what do you want to tell you? He said, I got something to tell you. He had an apartment toward D.C., living alone, still single, sharp career guy. He said, I got in bed last night in my apartment, and I was compelled. I got out of bed, and I got on the floor, and I gave my life to Christ. I said, what'd you do that for? He said, crap, you're not going to give me a break, are you? I said, if it's real, not even I could talk you out of it. That guy now teaches Sunday school in a church. He's married to one of the most godly women I know. They have 3 kids in the youth group. They're leaders in their youth group. The Word of God. That's all it was. Just got him in the book of John. It's powerful. Get Jesus on the scoreboard. Learn the scriptures, quote the scriptures. So Paul talks about finishing the race, and I want to spend some time on that. I burn with that. I desperately want to finish. Many years ago, I read a study, like a 15-year study from Professor Clinton. Forget which seminary he teaches in. Obviously not Bill Clinton. This is another guy that teaches seminary. He studied men, leaders in the Bible. Don't think you're the rank and file. We're all called to lead. Every one of you are called to be a leader. You know how many finished strong? 30% of all the guys in the Bible, 30%. Another 30 finished, but they were crawling across the finish line, like David. Strong start, strong middle, screwed it up at the end. Generations were screwed up. The great David. Solomon, because of his lust. Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, who became a fool. He allowed pagan women to raise his children. How did that work out in the next 4 generations? Horribly. 30% finish picking up speed. 30% in the Bible finish, but they're crawling. The other 40 are eliminated. They're out. Wipe out. Eternal wipe out, as far as we know. When I read that study, I said, oh, God, I want to finish. You know, when I ran that marathon, I'm not a runner. I'm a football player. I've told you that. 15 yards and a crash. That's what I was built for, or less. But I finished. And that was my goal. And I had a coach who was a real runner. And he said, don't try to worry about your time. Hold a little back. Steady plod. Finish. And you'll never forget it. He was true. You know, everybody I've talked to that I say I've run that marathon, not one person's ever asked me. They probably look at me like, why waste a question asking what his time was? But they only ask you one question. Did you finish? So it's one of my life goals is to finish picking up speed. Now, the professor, this was a 15-year study, he's not guessing. Here are some of the traits for not barriers to a good finish. We got that other window there, Sandy. Here we go, yeah. So this is just, this is 2,000 years later from the time of Christ. These are a huge cross-section in this study of Christian leaders, from famous and wealthy to just small Christian pastors and so forth, smaller ministries. But these were the trend lines of the guys that that crashed, shipwrecked, as Paul would have said. Misuse of money, greed. Greed. All through the Bible, Peter, Paul, they all say, don't do this out of greed. Don't be involved in the ministry as a means of gain. Do it because you're called to do it, because you want to do it. And we see that. Not a whole lot's changed today from biblical times, has it? Abuse of power. These are people in the ministry, and they want to be served. They're not there to serve. They're just using their congregation or their group or whatever you want to call whoever they minister to as a stepping stone just to get traction for the next level they want to go. I actually saw this even in a poor continent like Africa when I was training over there, part of a team training pastors. One of these guys was an egomaniac. We went to visit some of their villages. When the sun would be hot, he would be out preaching. He would have a grandmother hold an umbrella over him while he preached. He thought he was like triply anointed. He should have been holding it over her while he preached as a demonstration of the gospel. Paul said, we didn't just give you the gospel. We gave you our very lives as a demonstration of the gospel. There's a proclamation of the gospel and there's a demonstration of the gospel. As we all know, sometimes number two for a lot of people is more powerful than number one. Now, people say, what's more important, your walk or your talk? Because they're confounded about that question. I don't know why. I always say, what's more important to you when you fly, the left wing or the right wing of the airplane? Got to have them both. Pride. C.S. Lewis said, that's the worst sin that is. Everything else is a subset of pride. That's how the devil became the devil and ceased to be an archangel. I'll never forget my mentor saying, now, boys, these three things will take you out. Lust, greed, and pride. Those three things, he summed it up, and these are all derivatives of that. Sexual lust, private sins, secret sins, family dissension, when people refuse to reconcile, takes guys out, believe it or not, and complacency. I want to stop here briefly. One of the signs, complacency means when men plateau in their faith, they cease to grow. This Bible study should have at least 500 guys in it. Not because I teach it or anybody teaches it, but as long as the Word of God's taught by somebody, you gotta know there are hundreds of men that need to be in a Bible study, this one or another one, something. But people grow complacent, and this is a nuclear bomb. I think we have underestimated the Lord's view of complacency when it comes to his son and what he paid for us. Does anybody know, here's your bonus question for a free $5,000 gift certificate to Pizza Hut. You don't want it, do you? Where was Christ's headquarters during his 3-year ministry? Okay, Galilee's the district. What was the little village? Capernaum. Good, you got it. You guys can split up the gift certificate. It's in the mail. Listen to this. This is from Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. They knew him well, by the way, in these cities. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed before you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And to you, Capernaum. This was his home base. This was where Peter lived. And to you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it'll be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now, we know what Sodom's sin was, right? What was the sin in Capernaum? Complacency. Boy, that ought to light a fire under your rear end right there. You know, apathy is like a bigger insult if somebody hates you. At least they got to, at least you matter enough, they got to put out some energy to hate you. But if they just don't think about you, you don't exist, that's even worse. Men, check your heart tonight. I'm preaching the word of God to you. Don't grow complacent. Now, the big three are this. You need to pray for these three things in your life and anybody you love in Christ. These are the three things. If somebody says, because the other thing, I'm going to take some, cut my schedule back because I'm going to write 10 little short books for men, gift books. And if somebody said, Jerry, after over 40 years of teaching, can you just sum it down, all the Bible, what you need? One, hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is my summary of 40 years. If you don't hunger and thirst, what's going to happen in your life? Nothing. Christ talked about hunger and thirst. You can't be full lest you hunger and thirst. Number two, grateful heart. That changes every rule in your life, a grateful heart. The best definition for humility I've ever heard in my life is a man who just can't get over how much the Lord's done for him. Just can't get over it. That's a truly humble man. He's content. And number three, the fear of the Lord. Everything you say, think, do, every motive you have is being listened to, observed, and weighed by the Lord. Angels are watching us. Daniel used to refer to angels in the book of Daniel as the watchers. Hunger and thirst, a grateful heart, fear the Lord. I pray this for my children and grandchildren and for myself every day, that I would hunger and thirst. I'd have a fire in my soul to hunger and thirst after the Lord, that I would never grow complacent. I don't care what my time is. I just want to finish the race. All right, Professor Clinton, we're heading towards the finish line here. He had four things that they observed in this study for people that made it to the finish line. Like Paul said, how did he put it? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I'd kept the faith. I love that. I might ask Holly to, if I die first and I'm faithful, just to put that on my tombstone. Forget that Roll Tide crap. So there are four things the professor found for guys that went the distance. You got that other slide, Sandy? A heavenly perspective. They did not lose their heavenly perspective. We were in a couples group, a young couples group, when we were kind of new Christians. We were in our late 20s, and almost all those couples shipwrecked in their faith. And Holly went back and asked one of our teachers, Jane Harris, one of Holly's mentors. She said, "What happened? We were all under the same, in the same church with the great pastor, in the Word. He was an expository preacher, lived it on fire. His life was would convict you as much or more than his." What he said, and he preached the word, and what happened? She said they lost their heavenly perspective. This life is very short. Don't get me wrong. I just told you at the beginning of the talk, I like going to clubs and playing. I played at Augusta National, but I couldn't even enjoy it as much because I don't mean this out of self-righteousness in any way, but I could see there was idol worship going on there. hey, it's just a bunch of nice, pretty green grass, guys. It's nothing to give your soul to. You can fill in the blank for that. Don't lose your heavenly perspective. If you want to just be completely raw about it, if you're still living, it's for one of two reasons. God's given you more time to glorify him, one. Two, or he's given you more time to repent. That's about it. He's not giving you more time to have fun. That's not the main idea. Now, if you have a little fun along the way, good for you. I'm a fun guy to hang out with, but it's not my chief aim in life. God's given you more time to glorify him, or he's given you a little more time to repent. That's about it. You can go through the 66 books of the Bible, and that's about it. Spiritual growth. This one I have seen in mature, godly men. They never stop growing. You have seen this when your days at prison fellowship. There was a famous theologian, Carl, what was that guy's name? Carl Henry was involved with prison fellowship. You know what I noticed about him? I mean, he could do the Bible backwards, upside down, and sideways, and inside out. If I went out there to give a devotional to the staff, which I did from time to time, Carl Henry would take notes while Jerry spoke. What could I teach him? Nothing, from my perspective, but not from his. I saw Dr. Barker do that. A high school kid would get up to give a testimony. He'd always have a little pen and a notepad, thinking, I might learn something from this kid. This is a trait from the great men of God as they age. They never stop growing. They never stop learning. They're always in a group. They're always happy to hear somebody talk about the Word of God. They don't think they know it all. Mentoring. The older you get, you should be involved with mentoring somebody. You could go, well, I'm 30. How about a high school kid? How about a junior high kid? Coach Little League. Do something. You can change a kid's life, but you got to give away. Got to give your life away. Christ said you have to give your life away. Now, you go, well, I don't know who, I don't know what. Look, you say this, God, the answer is yes. What's the question? I'll give my life away. I'll serve. You just lead me, and I promise you, he'll put you on a path. He'll put people in your path if you want to serve and be involved with people, but you need to be given away. And then you got to have a band of brothers. It's hard to finish picking up speed, but I think your chances go up like 100% if you have a band of brothers all the way to the end, all the way to the end and beyond. I've lost a couple of my band of brothers. They're in heaven. My loss, heaven's gain. But we had covenants that we would still look after their wives and their children when they were gone. Two kids are at Christopher Newport right now. They're paid for. Because 16 years ago when my brother died, I said, I promise you, if we can, we'll get the kids to college. Everybody chipped in, started a college fund 16 years ago. It doubled, it tripled. Now they're going to college, no debt. That's because we still love Dave. We're still walking with Dave. He's walking with Christ in heaven, but we're still walking with him down here. That's a band of brothers. I want to finish. I love my brothers so much and my family. They're part of my band of brothers. Holly's a deputized bro. One of the reasons I'm so on fire to finish is I want the people I love to be proud of me. I want Christ to be proud of me. And I want my friends and my family to be proud of me. I was tempted to lust after something the other day. Not a naked woman. All a man needs is just a little cleavage. Just give him anything. He'll build it from there, you know? Now, don't look at me. You're my teacher. Oh, shut up. You do the same thing. And so I thought, don't do it. Don't do it for Christ, and don't do it for your family. Don't do it so you'll be a candidate to pray fervent prayers of a righteous man. Don't do it and defile your conscience and sap any little bit of spiritual power you have. And I didn't. My hero? No, I just had to choose. I'm voting. My family, my loved ones, Christ, or that? I'm voting. So always picture yourself in a voting booth, and you got a little clicker, and you're going to vote that or you're going to vote that, because that's what it is. That's a powerful thing in my life. And a band of brothers. Well, let's cross the finish line. It's 10 after. Another personal best. Thessalonians. you know what, I'm just going to go to 15 after. What are you guys going to do, fire me? I read a eulogy of a man who passed away in November. His name was John Marvin Hayes. He was an African-American brother from a little town in Arkansas. Can you imagine the bitterness he could have had in his life growing up as a boy out there or in any states where there was a lot of persecution and discrimination against blacks? But you know, his love for Christ kept the bitterness out of his life. And John Marvin Hayes died a wealthy man. He was a lifelong postal worker. But he fought the good fight, he finished the race, and he kept the faith. I just want to read you from his pastor just a few paragraphs of his eulogy. Jesus grew up in a small hick town called Nazareth. When a guy named Nathaniel heard about it, he said, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" I don't know how many of you have been to the city, the big city of Camden, Arkansas, but today the population is about 1,950 people. But when John Marvin Hayes was born there on September 22nd, 1929, there were 698 people. You could ask, out of a city that small, can anything good come out of Camden? John Marvin Hayes is proof that plenty of good can come out of that little city. As a matter of fact, on November 8, 2016, the richest man in Ohio died, and he was from Camden, Arkansas. His name? John Marvin Hayes. His riches, not measured in terms of dollars. His wealth was measured in things far more important. What wealth is greater than to die and to have your kids say, "He was a great and loving father," and mean it from the bottom of their heart? What wealth is greater than to have your grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren who think that you are the greatest papa in the whole world, and they share with the world via Facebook how much they love you? What wealth is greater than to have your wife that stood with you for 69 years proclaim to the world that you are a wonderful and a loving husband? What wealth is greater than your church to recognize you as one of the greatest saints to ever walk in its midst? What wealth is greater than to die with your honesty and your integrity intact, having given your life to Jesus Christ? What wealth is greater than to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "The time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." If we could die half as rich as John Marvin Hayes, many of us would be vastly improved. I think the key to riches were birthed in the fact that he and his wife, Joni, mastered early in their lives together Philippians 4:12, which says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want." It's hard not to envy that man, isn't it? Well, let him be a beacon for us all, men. Let's die wealthy men, but you won't do it if you lose your heavenly perspective. Be faithful to the world. Paul's sign-off was this. We say it every time. May the peace of the Lord be with your spirit. That's why we say that. That was the last verse we have that he written. I think that's precious. I love it. Let's have a little three-man pray around tonight, boys. Just keep your seats. And first guy that gets a tug on your heart, let's pray in the spirit of Jesus, and we'll pray along with you. And we'll have two more and adjourn for the night. Amen. Number two.